We're continuing in John chapter 9, just where Jordan left off in verse 18. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. May God bless the reading of his word this morning.
Good morning. Thank you, Lori. So I'm going to ask you one more time. I know you've asked a few times, but everyone had a good Christmas?
Yes.
Good. I pray it was good with family and friends. And so my name's Todd Vandermark. I think most everybody knows who I am. I serve as an elder here, but I'm also usually mulling about in the foyer, saying hi to people, handing out bulletins. So that's usually where you'll find me. Again, I just thank you for being here this morning and hearing my message. This is definitely a little out of my comfort zone, and I just thank everyone so much for praying for me and lifting me up this week. So I could feel it, and I know that the Lord felt it too. So I just wanted to start by praying once again and start us off this morning. My God and my Savior, how awesome is your name. Lord, you are worthy. And Lord, we thank you so much that we have this opportunity that we can come here and worship you today and all days, Lord. We lift your name up. Father, we thank you so much for the worship team and all the time that they have put into this morning and the songs and the scripture readings. And Father, we just pray that in all things it glorifies your holy name. Lord, this morning I simply ask that you speak through me, Lord. If there is anything in me, Lord, that is taking up room where the Holy Spirit should be, Father, I just pray that that you would pull it out and fill me to the measure with your Holy Spirit. Father, speak to me this morning. And again, Lord, we just praise you and thank you and simply pray that this whole service brings glory to your name. And it's in the matchless name of Jesus that I pray these things. Amen. Ooh, computer's going to be finicky this morning. So this morning, I chose John 9, 1 through 39 as my text. And in hindsight, I think it's a long passage, and it really probably could have been done in chunks. Hopefully I don't take weeks on this, Pete. Anybody that's in the adult life knows how I can be. So the story in the Gospel of John highlights Jesus' role as the light of the world. This passage recounts the miraculous healing of a man born blind, a sign that points to Jesus' divine authority and mission to bring both physical and spiritual sight to humanity. Do we, like the healed man, move toward the light of Christ in faith? Or do we, like the religious leaders, resist the truth? It is not merely a story of healing, but also an exploration of faith shown in compassion, conversation, and maybe an ancient form of what we now call cancel culture. John's gospel account is centered around seven signs that are intended to reinforce Jesus' true identity, leading to belief and faith in who he is. This morning, we'll be looking at the sixth sign. So I'd encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. We are going to reread some of the passages. In the previous chapter, just to set the scene a little bit, Jesus declares himself to be the light of the world. Jesus has a heated confrontation with the Pharisees, and the chapter ends with the Pharisees attempting to stone him after he declares, "Before Abraham was, I am," a claim to his divinity. Then Jesus miraculously escapes. Now, I'm not sure how much time passed between that sign, that scene, and when Jesus encountered the blind man, but verse 1 says, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth." Let's see if this works. Yay. The first thing to note here is Jesus notices people. Most would have passed this man by, but not Jesus. Jesus saw this man, probably invisible to almost everyone. Most at this time, and unfortunately this present time, most would have just passed him by. Jesus saw this man needed compassion and oftentimes went against cultural norms to show that. And the disciples who were with Jesus saw that Jesus noticed this man, and they immediately had questions. Verse 2 says, "And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Probably not the most compassionate thing to ask. The disciples assumed some past sin this man did put him in his current position. A note in my Bible said that rabbis had developed the principle that there is no death without sin and there is no suffering without iniquity. This went so far in their thinking that even a child in the womb is capable of sin. The disciples were asking the wrong questions. Jesus doesn't point to who the blindness came from, but what its purpose will be. Verse 3, Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents." Now, Jesus wasn't denying that suffering came because of sin. Pastor Matt's been taking us through the book of Genesis, and we've seen that human suffering came right after Adam and Eve sinned. And in many places in scriptures show that sin is often the cause of suffering, but it's not always exclusively the case, as Jesus is about to teach them. So while the disciples looked for a cause, Jesus pointed to the purpose, that the works of God might be displayed in him. When we become Christians, our lives will be great, right? Everything will be perfect. No. We live in a fallen world where everyone experiences loss and pain. We're all going to go through trials. Now, maybe it's easy for me to say this while I'm up here, but instead of asking why this is happening, maybe our response should be, where's God in this? How is he looking to shine? So many in this church have or are currently going through some very heavy trials. But I've also seen, and I'm sure you've seen as well, they clearly display the works of God by responding with joy, with faith, with endurance. If we see these responses, how much more does the world see it? As those outside our church see us go through the same things that they're going through, what an impact that can have on their lives. That's displaying the works of God. Now look at verses 4 and 5. Jesus emphasizes the urgency of doing God's work while there is still opportunity. He says, while it's day. But he's also warning that a time will come when work can't be done, talking about night, when Jesus' mission turns from healing to giving his life as a ransom. He also declares himself as the light of the world, signifying his role in providing spiritual illumination and guidance during his time on earth. Now, you notice that this verse starts with we. Some translations say I, but I think we is a better translation here. It shows that not only Jesus, but his disciples share that responsibility of doing God's will. How about us? Don't we share that responsibility? I think that pertains to us as well. But even we have limited time. Together, these verses stress urgency, purpose, and Jesus' role as the spiritual light in a darkened world. Verses 6 and 7. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now this was definitely one of Jesus' more unusual miracles. Could he have just said a word and healed this man? I have no doubt. But several things though. First, God had used the dust of the ground in the creation of Adam. Genesis 2:7 says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So Jesus may have done a work of creation in the man's eyes, but the emphasis seems to be more on compassion as opposed to creation. This reminded me of when our daughter was young, she had both of her eyes actually ended up going out. And we noticed this more when she was tired. I don't remember if she was an infant when we saw this or a little bit older than that, but we ended up bringing her to an eye doctor who specializes, he was a pediatric specialist in an eye doctor. And we noticed right off the bat that he was so good with her, and so good, I've got to imagine, with all kids. In fact, sometimes, you know, she obviously didn't want to be there. We didn't want to bring her there, so she could get a little bit fussy. And he just treated her with so much joy and compassion. He even gave her vitamins, which I'm pretty sure were just M&Ms, but it definitely calmed her down. But you could tell right away that he had a way with children that was so good. And he even, I think he did it all the way to adolescence and teenage years. But you could see his love for what he does and for her individual needs. In a much greater sense, Jesus often seemed to tailor his healing methods to the specific person he was healing, taking into account their faith, circumstances, and the nature of their illness. Sometimes even interacting with them in a way that addressed their individual needs. Essentially, he appeared to adjust his approach to each person he healed. I think this was simply a much more compassionate display in a human touch of kindness than just saying a word. The other thing to note is, Jesus broke the Sabbath by doing this, which John will reference several times. Apparently, kneading dough was an act explicitly forbidden on the Sabbath by the Pharisees' expansive oral traditions, even if the dough was mud. It does seem strange to me, though, in Jesus using saliva to make the mud and then place it on the man's eyes. But in several commentaries that I looked at, this wasn't so strange in the ancient world. William Barclay, in his commentary, wrote, Spittle, and especially the spittle of some distinguished persons, was believed to possess certain curative qualities. So by using saliva mixed with mud, I think it would remove any suggestion that Jesus healed through advanced natural medicine or some kind of magic formula. It confounds this chapter's repeated question about how Jesus accomplished the act. The only explanation is divine power. Then the passage goes on to say, Jesus told the man, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Well, that makes sense, right? The text says Siloam means sent. Nothing Jesus does or did is without purpose. Could Jesus have been making a comparison between this pool called sent and himself as being sent from the Father? Or was it simply to say that the man could not sit idle any longer and wait for a miracle? Not until he was obedient to Jesus was his blindness cured. The pool itself could have been some distance from where the man was. The trip alone was a literal step of faith, or in this case, steps of faith. Faith is not idle. It's obedient. It bears fruit. It certainly seems to be a first step of his courageous obedience to the opposition he'll soon face with the religious leaders. So the water here was not just to cleanse the mud from the man's eyes and not just from healing for blindness. Those things happen for sure, but the real thing was to give him true sight into Jesus was and to impart real life. So at this point in the narrative, five conversations take place between the former blind man and those who knew him and the religious leaders. So listen carefully to how the man's faith progressively increases and reveals a clearer picture of who Jesus is and even defends Jesus despite the consequences. The first conversation that we'll look at is between the man and his neighbors, and that's in verses 8 through 13. So verses 8 and 9, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. So some of the neighbors owned up to the fact that this was indeed the blind beggar. Some said, no, it just looks like him. The man insists it is him. The neighbors asked him, well, how are your eyes opened? A question that will be asked in every conversation. The man's response is that a man named Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes. So as of right now, he knows his name, Jesus, but simply calls him the man. A seed of faith has begun to grow. Listen closely to how the two sides of these conversations unfold. One was leading to belief and faith. The other was leading to further hardening and willful unbelief. The second conversation is between the Pharisees and the former blind man. Verses 13 through 17. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud in my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So he said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. The purpose of John's gospel account is clearly stated at the end of chapter 20 in verses 30-31. It says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus' miracles were to prove that he is the Messiah. And you'd think after all the miracles that Jesus had performed and the Jewish leaders had witnessed, they'd start to see. That wasn't the case. I'm sure you've heard most people say, if God would just fill in the blank, then I'd believe. More evidence is better, right? Proof of something doesn't always satisfy. A note from John MacArthur on these signs say, Unbelief always wants more evidence, but never has enough. So they asked the same question of him. How can you see if you were blind? The man makes the same reply that he put mud in my eyes, I washed, and now I see. That's it. Sometimes the simplest explanation is all you need. The Jews seem to be divided on their answer to this. First, Jesus did this on the Sabbath. He can't be from God. I think that it was intentional that Jesus did these things on the Sabbath. Jesus was always challenging the Pharisees' legalism. The Jews had a very positive reputation and were seen as a model of morality. They strictly adhered to a set of rules that had grown out of their traditions, but they held these rules up to the same level as the Word of God. They ended up defining good and evil, right and wrong, by those rules. Are we much different today in the way we believe? We have those rules, those traditions that when others break them, we hold them in judgment. The second disagreement was stated plainly that if Jesus was a sinner, he could not do these signs, an accusation they'll return to soon in their questioning. Now, Nicodemus, who was also a Jewish leader, had a similar conversation, but a completely opposite conclusion about Jesus. In John chapter 3, verse 2, says, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" So maybe there was a minority present that were not completely inflexible toward Jesus. Now the conversation turns to the man's parents. The former blind man didn't answer their questions adequately. Maybe the parents will tell them what they wanted to hear. So verses 18 through 21. "The Jews did not believe that he had been born blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked him, 'Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?' His parents answered, 'We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself.'" So I really think at this point the Jews were looking for some support here in their ongoing denial of who Jesus was and what he was doing. Someone had to be lying. Verses 22 and 23, this is where it gets a little interesting. "His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, 'Ask him, he is of age.'" In doing a quick study on this, I found that passages are sometimes placed in parentheses when they are considered to be a side note, an explanation, or a brief interruption to the main flow of the text. Could this have been an early ancient form of our modern cancel culture? Many of us, myself included, have a social media presence. Some of us use social media to connect with family and friends. Some use it for business, maybe for fun, for news. I think for the vast majority of users, especially those of the younger generation, myself not included in that, we form an identity or status today in social media. But in ancient Israel, it came from the connection to the synagogue. So first, what did it mean to be put out of the synagogue? What did the parents fear? So in another commentary that I looked at by Henry Ripley, he wrote, "Put out of the synagogue or excommunicated. The Jewish excommunication was a severe punishment, and there were three degrees of it. The first excluded the person from interaction with the people, even his own family, for the space of 30 days. He was not allowed to approach a Jew at a distance nearer than 4 cubits, or 12 feet. If he gave no signs of penitence, the time could be doubled or even tripled. The second separated the person from all sacred meetings and was accompanied with dreadful curses and forbade all contact with others. The third was still severe and was regarded as a final and total exclusion of the person from the community. Being cast out of the synagogue was considered extremely detrimental because it meant not only exclusion from religious practice, but also social isolation and potential economic hardship, essentially being shunned by the Jewish community as the synagogue served as a center of Jewish life and community interaction. This act of excommunication reflects a desire to silence dissent or anyone that challenges the established order, a practice that finds echoes in today's cancel culture, where individuals or ideas are ostracized for not aligning with prevailing norms or ideologies. So this was a legit fear. The Jewish leaders had threatened to expel anyone acknowledging Jesus as the Messiah from the synagogue. There's a human tendency to avoid conflict, preserve status, and fear exclusion. To be canceled can be devastating to those identities. In our culture, it's easy to develop a similar spiritual blindness. Many are quick to label and condemn rather than engage with compassion and understanding. In our politically divided climate, we're often quick to label those who disagree with us and dismiss their perspectives. So I've got to imagine also that the parents of this man were extremely conflicted. They had to have so much joy in seeing their son, who spent his whole life in darkness, but they lacked the faith to fully embrace and testify to Jesus because of this fear of retribution. The next passage is the fourth conversation and the final one between the former blind man and the Jewish leaders. Listen to how much wisdom this man has been given and how a mere beggar stands up to the most religious and educated people in the land. Verses 24 through 31. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him." They were, in a way, asking the man to join in their blasphemy, glorify God by calling Jesus a sinner. His answer in verse 25, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." The man's faith and truth about who Jesus was, has been growing stronger and deeper with every word. His spiritual sight is getting clearer. Sometimes a simple personal testimony is all that needs to be shared. So when the teachers ask him again how he opened his eyes, this time the man's response is a little different. Verse 27, "I have told you already and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Yeah, it's a little snippy and sarcastic. But I've got to imagine he was getting frustrated in their arrogance. The man probably just wanted to see the world he's been missing his whole life. The man's response in pointing out their prejudice didn't sit well with the Jewish leaders. The next verse says they reviled him. Other translations say they hurled insults at him, they spoke abusively to him, they ridiculed him, they cursed him. In any case, it's an act of verbal abuse. The former blind beggar has gained hatred and anger from these educated men. They were so arrogant in their thinking that they could never be wrong. I'm sure none of us have ever been that big-headed. Their pride and hard hearts got in the way of the truth they thought they knew. Because of that pride, they won't believe. It's willful unbelief when they answer the former blind man by saying they don't know where Jesus comes from. Well, maybe you've had a conversation with someone similar to the religious leaders. They seem to make all these great informed arguments that are hard to counter. I don't remember how long ago this was. Got to be at least 15 to 20 years. I was asked to go out with a group and do some street evangelism. Again, totally out of my wheelhouse. But I agreed to go, and I remember that morning, I was so nervous about going, kind of like I was today. And I said very similar things. I don't know how to answer if people have these questions for me as I start to share, but the day ended up being a lot different. I remember, so we worshiped a little bit, we prayed, someone gave a testimony, and then we kind of spread out and just talked to people. And a lot of people didn't want to hear it. I never had anybody that had any really hard arguments or that, you know, were as arrogant as the Jewish leaders here. But I do remember there was two young men, teenagers, that were riding their bikes. When I was their age, I did the same thing. I used to do all these tricks on my bike. So I said, I've got something in common with them. So I walked up to them and started conversing with them about their bikes and told them, I'm too old to do it now, but I used to do all the tricks that you guys are doing. And we had a great little conversation, and I turned it a little bit around to start sharing the gospel with them. One of the bike riders rode away. He didn't want to hear it. But the other one stayed engaged with me for quite a while, and we had a good conversation. No idea what happened to him or his friend at that point. Obviously, I never saw him again, but I prayed for them for quite a while. So the day ended up being a little bit different than I thought it was going to start off. So my point is, don't ever think that God can't use you. He can and he will, and you'll be surprised if you're open to his leading, what he can accomplish through you. So how did the former blind man respond in this? So look at verses 30 and 31. Even if they don't know everything about Jesus, the fact that he's performing healing miracles is evidence enough. Isaiah prophesied in chapter 29, verse 18, in that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. Jesus had fulfilled this prophecy right before their eyes. Now, if this were a fight, and it really was, the healed man would be considered the winner. This was his drop mic moment. Verses 32 and 33 go on to say, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This was prophesied in their scriptures, but it had never been done by any prophet until now. These conversations led to reveal who were the ones that were truly blind. The former blind beggar had become a teacher to those that should have been teaching him. They were so hard-hearted, so arrogant, that they thought they could never be wrong. Because of that, they missed another clear, miraculous sign of who Jesus truly was. Verse 34, they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. They had no answer to this, so their last reaction was simply another personal attack on the man. Even though he had been a social outcast because of his blindness, he was most likely still part of the religious community. After thoroughly embarrassing the leaders, he was cut off completely from society. The last conversation we see this morning is between Jesus and the beggar. Verses 35 through 38. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Well, maybe you caught this, but did you notice that the religious leaders never went anywhere to have these conversations? They simply summoned themselves to those they wanted to speak with. But when word gets back to Jesus that the man had been excommunicated, Jesus found the man, which implied he went looking for him. Even though he'd been canceled by the Jews, Jesus sought him out to confirm his faith by discipleship, asking, in a sense, have you decided to follow me despite the opposition? Remember, the man had never actually seen Jesus. He'd been a little busy answering all these questions. He had never gazed upon Jesus with his newfound sight, but I'm sure he recognized his voice. He went from simply calling Jesus the man, then a prophet, and then defended Jesus at great risk to his life. What he had gained far exceeded anything he had known before. The former blind beggar now meets the man. The man that had given him not only physical light, but spiritual light, the faith to believe in someone he hadn't previously known. The man certainly had faith. Jesus asked him if he believes and simply reminds the man that the person he had met is the one standing before him now. He calls Jesus Lord. The man worships Jesus, showing a true transformation, a spiritual sight that goes far beyond the physical. So as I wrap this up, I wanted to invite the worship team forward so they can get ready for the last song. But I just wanted to say a verse that Lori didn't read this morning, verse 39, says, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." The truth and the light of Jesus produce one of two completely opposite things. It can soften a heart and bring compassion and change, or if the truth is rejected or resisted for too long in willful unbelief, it will only lead to further hardening of the heart. Jesus reminds us that God's purpose is at work in every person. Imagine if instead of looking for people's flaws, we looked for God's image in them. What if we saw people not for where they've been or what society says about them, but what God can do through them? Jesus offers that kind of sight. Just as he brought light to the blind man, Jesus wants to open our eyes to his reality, a reality that goes beyond social media feeds, beyond material success, and beyond worldly expectations. He invites us to see with eyes of faith, with compassion, with purpose, and follow him with eyes fixed on God's kingdom rather than our own. Only then can we experience the true transformation that comes from following Jesus. Join me in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, how can we ever repay you for opening our eyes, Lord? We may not have known that we were in darkness, that we were blind just as much as this man was blind. Lord, you saw fit to come and pull us out of that darkness and give us true sight into who you are and what you want in our lives. Father, we just pray that we would continue to be that light and share that gospel, Father, far and wide to help others who are in that darkness like we were, that we would, with your help, Lord, pull them out and, Lord, make them people of your kingdom. Father, thank you for empowering us. Thank you for the light that you have given us. And again, Lord, thank you for who you are and reaching out to us. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.